Good morning. I can honestly say it is great to be with you this morning, even though the vast majority of you are not here in this place. We do have a good representation, Pastor Travis and several of our deacons, musicians, sound people, and they're still keeping me straight. Turn on my microphone. All right, thank you. Like Brother Robbie Ray, who foresaw this need to be able to stream on Facebook a long time ago and put a lot of this in place with all those who helped. And now that we need to do this, we are able to do so. So welcome this morning. I can also honestly say I'm very sad in my heart that you're not able to be here this morning, and that at this time I want to assure you that going forward we're going to do everything within our power to figure out how we can comply with the governor's issued mandate, whatever you want to call it, and at the same time maybe find ways that we can fellowship together. Now, you may have been expecting me to continue on in 1 Thessalonians. I'm not going to be doing that this morning. Instead, as you can see, I'm going to be talking about a biblical perspective on this whole issue, this whole problem that we are dealing with right now. The coronavirus, COVID-19. I trust everybody knows exactly what I'm talking about. Please watch your email inbox as things progress this week ahead. But I know this past week has been a whirlwind, and we, till the very last minute last evening, intended to have our worship service this morning until the most recent developments made that not the best choice for us. So I want you to have your Bibles ready. I'm not going to be presenting a sermon from one particular text. We're going to look at a number of texts. Please have your pencil, paper, pen ready, clipboard, notebook, whatever you have, because you'll want to write down a lot of these references. It's a little bit out of character from our usual expository message, but I think this is something that we all need to take a few minutes this morning and think about, and understand, and reflect on, and review from God's Word. I want to take you back in time, though, to 1952 as we begin. The year before I was born. 1952 was the worst year of the polio epidemic in America. Now, the polio, I'm going to get my horse games and my diseases mixed up, excuse me. The polio epidemic was caused by a virus. And at the height of the polio epidemic, there were 58,000 cases in America alone. Of those 58,000, over 3,000 individuals died, and 21,000 were left with a disabling paralysis. I was very young, but I remember the fear that even us kids had. And it was all sorts of old wives' tales and superstitions about don't do this, don't do that, or that'll cause you to catch the polio virus. And, of course, the sight of a youngster in a wheelchair on crutches was just devastating. And that's what we saw on TV or in the newspapers a lot back then. In 1953, Dr. Jonas Salk came up with a vaccine, or at least helped in the initial stages of the research to enable then the distribution of a vaccine against polio. After a period of trials, they began to distribute it to the American public in 1955. I don't think I got that vaccine at that age because I can clearly remember standing with my mother in line outside in a line that wrapped around the courthouse, a full city block, waiting to file through the courthouse to receive the polio vaccine, which each of us received on a sugar cube, a dropper of the vaccine on a sugar cube, and then it was given to us to consume. That was a happy day, a day of great relief. I still remember it. It's still very clear in my mind. So what I want to say to you is this. There are better days ahead, joyful days ahead. This particular pandemic will pass. We do not know how bad it's going to get. At present, there's 156,000 or so confirmed cases around the world, around 6,000 deaths, just over 50 here in America. And of course, there have been those diagnoses locally in the last few days that have left us all very concerned. What I want to do this morning is what I've already done, in essence, is try to give you a little bit of perspective on this thing. We can gain perspective from historical sources. And I know many of you younger than I don't remember 1953 or 55, but there is perspective there. But there's a greater perspective, a much greater that comes straight out of God's Word. In the book of Romans chapter 15, at verse 4, we're clearly told there by Paul that there is such a thing as the comfort that comes from God's holy Word. And that's what we want to look at this morning for the next few minutes. We want to discover together, or be reminded again, perhaps, of the biblical perspective of not only the present problem we're dealing with, the coronavirus or the corona pandemic, but any challenge, any situation that would impact us to such a degree that we are overly concerned about it. So, what is the biblical perspective? That's what we want to address. And I'm going to do this by answering for you from the Word of God four simple questions. Now, these questions will be on screen. The references, the biblical references, will not be on screen. There's so many, it probably got confusing if we just tried to throw every one of them up there. So, jot down the questions to begin with as we go through them. And then the references under them. Then go back if you need to and rewatch this later and kind of put it all together. Let's begin with question number one. Question number one is this. Is the corona pandemic something that is unusual or even prophetic? Unusual or prophetic? Well, first of all, let me say this. It's not entirely unusual, as I just demonstrated by going back to the mid-1950s and looking at the polio epidemic. So historically, it's not an unusual thing to have something like this occur. You go all the way back to the early 1900s, and we had the Spanish flu, and that was a terrible situation worldwide. By the way, I read an interesting article about that this week. They discovered during that outbreak that if they treated patients outside in the sunshine, more of them recovered and did better than if they were treated inside. There's something about the sunshine and the fresh air that disinfects and promotes healing. I thought that was very interesting. So historically, no, this is not an unusual thing entirely. But biblically, it's not an unusual event either. Think about Jesus' day. There were many lepers. Leprosy is caused by an infectious disease. It was incurable in that day. You talk about social distancing. The lepers had to, if they came any ways near to anyone else, they had to shout out, "Unclean! Unclean!" So people would stay away from them. And of course, many were quarantined, if you can use that word, in leprosy colonies. So this is not something that is new and unusual in our day. Neither is it prophetic. I know that there are some that are asking this question, and I do know there may be such events in the end times, but I want to give you a couple of quick references. First one, Matthew chapter 24 and verse 7. Here we read in the Olivet Discourse these words. Jesus says, "For a nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places." Now, in the best Greek manuscripts, the word pestilence does not occur in this verse. In some manuscripts, it does. And so that has led some to believe, well, maybe that's not to be considered here. That's questionable. We could take time to debate that. But I want to go quickly to the book of Revelation, chapter 6, and look at the fourth seal in the seven seals that are revealed here, beginning in chapter 6 of the book of Revelation. The fourth seal, Revelation 6 and verse 5, says, well, let's see, I actually need to drop down to verse 8. Revelation chapter 6, verse 8. "So I looked, and behold, a pale horse." This is the fourth seal, as he just identified in the previous verse. "So I looked, and behold, a pale horse, and the name of him who sat on it was Death, and Hades followed with him. And power was given to them over the fourth of the earth to kill with the sword, with hunger, with death, and by the beasts of the earth." Now here, the word translated in the New King James by death is translated by the word plague or pestilence in other translations. And it is the same word by which this fourth seal, the rider here, is called. He is referred to as Death. The name of him was Death. And it's the same word later on in the verse when that list of the things that's going to happen to bring about the death of one-fourth of the population of the world. And the word pale, the pale horse, has led many to believe that this is perhaps a plague of pestilence. And it certainly could be. And if that's the case, and the normal word death is used in that sense in terms of this fourth seal and mentioned later in that list where it seems to be out of place, to be too general otherwise, it may well be that this is part of God's wrath or judgment upon the earth here at this time, or just a natural consequence of the things happening here as well. But anyway, we can safely say that both of these references, both Revelation 6 and the one I read from Matthew 24, are things that happen during the tribulation period. And we are not in the tribulation period. We can safely say that. There's not been that covenant that the Antichrist has made. He has not risen to be a world figure as he would have been, as he will be during that first seal mentioned earlier in Revelation chapter 6. Of course, many things that happen in this world today might be, thought of as a precursor for what is going to happen, because things in many, many ways are beginning to deteriorate. But not specifically. Does it mean that we can look for Jesus to come today or tomorrow? I hope he does. He could. There's nothing preventing him to come at any moment. But it does not follow from this idea that somehow that moment is upon us. All right, another question. Question number two. How do we handle our fears? How do we handle our fears? I want you to turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 6 and verse 27. Matthew 6, 27, of course, is in the midst of that whole segment where Jesus is talking about worry. In verse 27, he says, "Which of you, by worrying, can add one cubit to his stature?" Now, that's the New King James translation. It's probably pretty standard. Now, here's the thing. It seems really strange to talk about adding to your height or your stature. The word here, translated stature from the Greek, can mean a person's height, his physical stature, but it can also mean an age or a lifespan. And I believe that's exactly what he's talking about here. So what he is saying is that by worrying, which one of us can add any portion, any little segment of time to our lifespan? We can't. For all the worrying we might do about anything that could befall us, for that matter, all the precautions we could take in the world in regard to the pandemic or any other thing that might befall us, will not add 1 hour to our lifespan. God is a sovereign God. He has determined the span of our life, and nothing's going to change that. That should give us a lot of comfort in days like this. And it certainly should help us with this matter of worrying. So we should not give in to constant worry. Now, we as parents, those of us that are parents and grandparents, we know how natural it is to worry, especially in terms of our children and grandchildren. But when we find ourselves worrying, we need to turn in our heart and soul to the Word of God for comfort. And we need to be reminded of verses like Matthew 6 and verse 27. But let's go to another verse quickly, and this one is in 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. At verse 7. 1 Timothy 1, 7. Oh, I got that wrong. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. Here Paul says, "For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." Now, worry is nothing more than fear, low-grade fear as it has been described. Worry can become full-blown fear if we do not take measures to deal with it. And Paul says to Timothy here, look, God has not given you a spirit that is fearful. And he's talking about a redeemed spirit, either our own spirit affected by the Holy Spirit, and of course, one way or the other, the Holy Spirit is connected with us. He indwells us, and we should not go through life living in fear. That's not God's purpose, and it's not His plan for us, and it's not necessary. He's not given us a spirit of fear. He says, but, and here's the contrast, but of power, and of love, and a sound mind. So we have the power, the ability to conquer fear. Love is one way we do that. Power and love. If we love God, we will do what God asks us to do or tells us to do regardless of our fear. If we love the Lord, we'll trust the Lord and believe His Word, and fear will not capture our hearts or control our actions. So, we don't have a spirit of fear, but we have power. We have the ability to overcome fear, and we do that through love, not only our love for God, but our love for other people. And then he says something that sounds a little strange at first. He says, and of a sound mind. Now, that doesn't mean that somehow fear is associated necessarily with someone who's losing their mind or is somehow mentally deficient. But the word sound mind here means a disciplined mind. And the original words is very, Greek is very clear. Of power, the ability, love, the channel, if you will, and disciplined mind, which is necessary to accomplishing this. And a disciplined mind means we focus on the Word of God. We believe what it says. We draw comfort from it. And we base our actions, our thoughts, our choices, everything upon it. And that enables us to deal with our fear. Finally, I would direct you to Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Prayer is another thing that we need, and we desperately need prayer in times like this. In Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7, Paul says there's a benefit to prayer. But let's begin at verse 6. He says, be anxious for nothing. By the way, that means stop worrying. Don't worry. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. Now, here's the result in the next verse. And, if you do that, and the peace of God. Now, the peace of God is the opposite of fear. It's the opposite of worry. It's a peaceful heart. And the peace of God, if you pray, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Guard your hearts from what? Guard your hearts from the devastating effect of fearfulness and overblown worry. So, as often as we find ourselves worrying, pray. Sometimes I get something on my mind in the middle of the night somehow, and I wake up and I'm very concerned about something, and sometimes I just have to get out of bed because I can't sleep. Doesn't happen that often, but it happens from time to time. And when that does happen, it's time to pray. I might do a few other things. I got up the other night and did a little editing on a book I'm writing, but prayer will help ease your mind and comfort your soul and bring you a peace that passes understanding. So this is how we handle our fears. Let's move on now to question number 3. Why is this happening? Why has this pandemic come about? That's a fair question. Well, obviously there's all the scientific reasons, I suppose, or things of that nature that we could talk about, but Biblically, why is this happening? Well, any trial, any problem, any tribulation or suffering that we go through in this world, be it physical, mental, or otherwise, is covered in what James says in the book of James, chapter 1, verses 2 to 4. He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. So what is James saying? He's saying this, count it all joy when a pandemic comes. Now, that sounds really foreign to our thinking. But that's really what he's saying. No matter what your trial, no matter what your problem, no matter what surrounds you, no matter what tests you, count it joy. It doesn't mean you're going to be automatically joyful. But in your mind, as you think it through biblically, as you gain perspective from God's Word, make a decision to count this a joyful event. Why? How can it be joyful if someone loses their life or people's health are adversely affected worldwide? Well, that's not joyful, but there is something that is joyful, and this is what you have to focus on. What is joyful? He says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. In the Greek, that word means perseverance. So, when God allows a problem, He's developing us. Next verse, verse 4. But let patience have its perfect work. The word perfect means completing or maturing work. So, as we learn to persevere through trials, whatever they are, there's going to be a progression in our spiritual maturity, a development, a perfection of us, spiritually speaking. That you may be perfect, he says, and complete, lacking nothing. So, for those of us that know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, that's reason to rejoice. Now, of course, for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior in this world, there's a reason sometimes for these things as well. And I can hearken back in my mind as I think about this to the book of Exodus, chapter 9, where two of the plagues covered in chapter 9 of Exodus that God poured out upon Pharaoh in Egypt to bring them to their knees to let Israel go in the Exodus were plagues, pestilences, disease. One on the cattle, one on the people. Two different plagues mentioned there in chapter 9. So I think it's reasonable to say that God can and will use something like this pandemic to open the eyes of a lot of people. Hopefully to open the eyes of people that they might see Christ and they might come to Christ. And that means we have a great opportunity as Christians. This is an opportunity for us as the world panics, as the world falters, as the world staggers in with the fear and the load of all of this and trying to deal with it. Our perspective, our ability to come alongside somehow and be a contrast to that is a great opportunity as we witness to those in this world. We should look for those opportunities. So, we've answered three questions. Is it unusual or prophetic? How do we handle our fears? And third, why is it happening? But there's one more, and this perhaps is the most important question. Number four is this. What do we need to do? What do we need to do? Well, the first thing that comes to mind is this. We need to obey the law. That's Romans 13:1, where we're told to obey the authorities. So, we may not agree with what the government tells us to do or demands that we do. We may not think it's reasonable. We may totally disagree with it, but as believers, we have an obligation to obey the law. And of course, that holds as long as we're not instructed to do that which violates God's word. Number two, we need to take reasonable precautions. You go back to 2 Timothy 1:7, a sound mind, a disciplined mind. We need to make reasonable responses, take reasonable precautions. By the way, I'm probably in the safest place in Wake County right now with all the work that was done on this church yesterday in anticipation of having a regular service. I don't have to worry about touching the pulpit or a pew or a door handle or, for some reason, even the baptistry. Didn't someone say y'all disinfected the baptistry? That's faith, man. Nobody's here to baptize. They disinfected the baptistry. Well, I guess at that time they thought we might have someone here. But anyway, this is like a bubble broadcast. This is a safe place. But reasonable precautions are, well, we all know what they are. Keep some distance from other people. I had an interesting conversation with my doctor this week. I had some tendonitis in my wrist. I had to get something for. And he said, you know, and I was just kind of, you know, oblivious. I didn't really know how it all spread. He said, you know, you can touch a surface that has coronavirus on it and have it on your hand, and you will never catch the coronavirus unless you touch your face, your mouth, eyes, nose. I said, oh, really? He said, yes. He said, that's why I'm wearing these Red Bull gloves all day long. So, he said, let me give you a little tip. He said, tie or put a small rubber band around each index finger, and every time you begin to touch your face, it'll remind you, don't do that. If we all just didn't do that, we would not become infected. Reasonable precautions. Oh, there's others too, such as the social distancing and so on. By the way, since he's told me that, I've discovered I touch my face constantly. Once you become aware of it, you realize how habitual that is. So we need to work on that one. Now, take reasonable precautions. Number three. Prepare in advance for shortages of food and supplies. If you haven't prepared in advance, there's still food and supplies in the grocery stores. Except you probably won't find toilet paper, paper towels, drinking water, and a few other things. Who knows what other things. But there's plenty of things there to eat. And if all else fails, the dog food aisle is absolutely stocked plumb full. I saw that last night. So, you know, we could even make do on that if we had to, right? Well, better yet for us as Christians is to learn some of the old skills, learn how to garden canned food and all those things, put away some stock of food and have some water at hand. And, you know, we live in such a precarious modern world that our food supply can be cut off very easily. Same goes for medications and all the rest. Talked to a pharmacist this week, and he's having trouble filling prescriptions for his customers. He's just not getting in the medications. That's a scary thing. So we need to prepare in advance. That's what Noah did, by the way. He's our example here from Scripture. And number four, trust God. Psalm 37:25, David said, I've never seen a child of God begging bread. Psalm 37:25, I'm translating that loosely without turning there. Philippians 4:19 says, but God shall supply all your need. All your need. So there are those promises in the Bible that we just, you know, we can't possibly prepare for everything and plan everything and have everything we need at every moment. But we do have to learn to trust God. Then we need to help each other. The Good Samaritan is a great text for this. We just need to, and by the way, as this thing goes on, especially the elderly people who are particularly secluded or you know, conscious of staying away from people, they may have needs. We need to check on them, help them, and so forth. Number five, we need to rethink church, perhaps, which is what we're doing here this morning. But going forward, we're going to have to think maybe about what happened back in the book of Acts, chapter 2, verses 41 to 47, when they didn't have nice buildings like this and air conditioning, and they didn't have to worry about the carpet wearing out. They didn't have a building. But they were able to have a great and a very powerful and functional church. Whatever the number is. The next one is, be ready to give an answer. Be ready to give an answer. The book of 1 Peter, chapter 3, verse 15 says, But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense or an answer to everyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. And there is the contrast. We have hope. We have assurance. There is hope within us. So that hope is in stark contrast to the abject fear of those who only have hope to live in this world. If this world is all you have, then, my friends, you have a very precarious hold on all that's important to you. But we have a hope that goes beyond that. Now, finally, and this is my last one, and we'll end with this, repent if there's any sin in your life. The word repent means to change your mind. It means to go back to God if you're a Christian and confess that sin. My friends, there is a plague in America today that is far, far worse than the coronavirus, and that is the plague of sin. And unfortunately, too many of God's people are flirting with sin when they need to repent and get things right and put God in first place and live for Him. So I urge you to do that. Our president has declared this day a day of prayer for our nation. So let's mind that as well. Pray for our nation. Pray for our needs and the needs of our brethren. Pray for those who need to come to Christ. Take advantage of those opportunities. Trust God through this thing. These few moments together, looking at these scriptures, answering these questions, I think will be of great benefit to us. Keep them in mind. Hold God's word dear. Lean upon it. And we will see His blessing in many, many ways if we'll do that.